Tonight, we're going to be in the book of 2 Kings. We're starting 2 Kings tonight. And again, that's chapter 1 of 2 Kings. And in chapter 1, we're going to read about the transition in the monarchy and in the ministry. Transitions in the monarchy and in the ministry. Now, last week, we read about the death of Ahab, the king over the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember how Elijah the prophet and also some other unnamed prophets both prophesied that Ahab would die in battle. His family would eventually be wiped out, would be cut off. His wife Jezebel would come to a very inglorious death. The wild dogs would eat her flesh. And back in chapter 22 of 1 Kings, verse 37, so Ahab died and was brought to Samaria. They buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken. So there the judgment of God as seen by the dogs partaking of Ahab's blood. At that point, Ahab's son began to reign. Look at verse 51 of 1 Kings chapter 22. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father, in the way of his mother, in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. For he served Baal, the false god of the Phoenicians, worshipped him, and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. And that brings us to chapter 1 of 2 Kings, where we read about the brief yet wicked reign of Ahaziah. And in verses 1 through 8, the question is asked, why seek after a cheap counterfeit when you can have the real deal? Why have the cheap counterfeit when you can have the real deal? Let me ask you ladies a question. If it costs you no difference, would you buy a cubit zirconia or would you buy a real diamond? There was no difference in price. Even if it's just a little bit different in price, if the diamond was a little bit more, wouldn't you buy the diamond over the fake? And most people would, I suppose. And so there is a true and living God, and yet if somebody seeks after something else, they're going after the cubit zirconia of spirituality, not after the real. They're going after the tinfoil as opposed to the gold. So, verse 1, Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Moab was the nation to the east of Israel, and at that time they had been serving Israel kind of as a vassal kingdom. But due to Ahab's wickedness, the Lord began diminishing Israel's influence in the world. These other nations grew stronger as they grew weaker. There is a one-to-one correlation. Any nation that will increase in immorality will decrease in its influence in the world. There will be a decline. If the United States doesn't turn things around morally and spiritually, there will be a further decline than even what we've already seen. Now, Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So some accident that eventually would take his life. So he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury. So he was an idol worshiper, just like his father and his mother before him. Even though, it's fascinating, even though he had seen God's hand against Ahab, and even the judgments pronounced against his mother Jezebel, yet this guy Ahaziah still continued to worship idols. Isn't it odd how some people just will not learn from others' mistakes? They'll see the mistakes others make, and yet they themselves will do those exact same foolish things. You know, I've talked to some, well, you know, the issue of smoking is neither here nor there spiritually. I know some people feel that it's really bad and, you know, it's harming the temple of the Holy Spirit. And others say, no, that scripture refers to sexual immorality. But yet, from just a pure physical standpoint, you know, every young person knows that smoking is detrimental to one's health. Just know that. It's on the labels of all the cigarette packages. Warning, this will kill you, you know. Prolonged usage will destroy your lungs and your life. My father, the last 5 years of his life, went from 80% lung capacity to 60 to 40 to 20. And finally, he just suffocated due to emphysema and lung cancer. For 5 years, his life just poor health. And young people know these things, yet how many young people are smoking today? It's foolish. And it's expensive. Just the cost, how much is a pack of cigarettes? Like $3 or $4? So let's say it's $3 a pack a day. That's $90 a month, maybe $100 a month. Hey, isn't there something more valuable you can do with $100 a month? There's a lot of deer hunting things I could buy for $100 a month, you know, better use. But yet people just failing to learn from other people's mistakes. And in the physical, and what's really sad is when it's spiritual. People making spiritual mistakes when they're sinning and they do wrong things, and then the reaping what they have sown, and others look at that and they realize, hey, that's bad. Maybe I ought not to do that, but let's give it a whirl and see how it works for me. So people failing to learn from others' mistakes. Ahaziah did not learn from his father's mistake. He's seeking after these false gods, hoping to get an answer from some inanimate object. Go to the Baal of Ekron, Baal Zebub, to that idol there, that's there, the statue that has, you know, wooden ears but yet can't hear, wooden mouth but can't speak, and see if we can get an answer from it. It's foolish, totally foolish. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, Elijah's a prophet, the one again calling fire down from heaven upon the sacrifice there on Mount Carmel. So he tells Elijah, hey, go arise, go up to meet the messengers of the kings of Samaria, or the king of Samaria. Say to them, so intercept them as they're on their way, stop them early on in their travel. Say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? And we got a true and living God here. Why would you go look for answers from false gods? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, you know, go back and tell your servant, your king Ahaziah, go tell him, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And so Elijah departed. And then the messengers returned to him. They returned to Ahaziah. And then he said to them, why have you come back? Hey, Ekron's more than 30 miles away. That's a 2-day journey each way, roughly. Why are you back so soon? You guys just left. And they said to him, well, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord. And then they deliver Elijah's message. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you're sending to inquire of Baal-zebub and the God of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up. You shall surely die. So basically, the true and living God of Israel wants you to know you're going to die. Not one of those feel-good messages we like to hear on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights, is it? Then he said to them, well, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? And so they answered him, well, he was a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist, you know, and driving a VW bus with hippie flowers all over it or something. You know, kind of an ancient hippie of his day. And he said, oh, that's Elijah the Tishbite. And apparently Elijah was kind of a predecessor to the hippie movement in the way he looked. Hairy guy, beard, leather belt, flashing the peace sign and all. Well, verses 9 through 16, God backs his man. I love this about the Lord. God backs his man. God backs his woman. Verse 9, then the king sent to him. So now Ahaziah is mad. He's not mad that he himself has sought after false gods who can't answer him and thus has brought judgment upon himself. No, he's mad at the messenger. He's mad at Elijah. Hey, don't stone the messenger. Just delivering the message here. It's God's message. So the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he, this captain, went up to him, to Elijah, there he was sitting on the top of a hill. And he spoke to him saying, "Man of God, the king has said, come down." So the king, high official, wants you to come down from where you are. Look, there will always be people who will want you to come down to their level, to battle with you on the level of the flesh. There'll always be people who are upset. Always be people who have been rubbed the wrong way. You know, I know as a pastor for the last 11, as a youth minister, 16 now, so what's that, 27 years. There have been plenty of times I've rubbed people the wrong way. And many times unintentionally. You know, believe it or not, I really don't think to myself, gee, what can I say to make people mad? I don't practice insults at home in the mirror saying, oh, this is really going to make them mad. That's really not my intention. But I suffer from Simon Peter's disease so often, open mouth, insert sandal. And occasionally I'll rub somebody the wrong way, say something that somebody doesn't like, and they're upset, and I'm sure I'm going to have a word from, well, it was funny, years ago I was trying to make the point that the world promotes just carnal, dumb things in such a positive light. Like the beer commercials, and they show these young, skinny people that are all tanned and they have their stomach cut and their arms and they're playing volleyball on the beach and they're just having the greatest time and they're drinking beer. And I said, the reality of it, if they were trying to be honest, they should show a bunch of old, bald, fat guys with beer bellies. Well, there was a beer drinker in our fellowship who was highly offended that I said that. I'll have you know, I don't get drunk, but I do occasionally enjoy a beer every now and then, and I was really offended that you would say such a thing. And, you know, I just was being tempted to get on that level and say, well, you're stupid. You're a moron to be offended at something like that. I never said that, of course, but I just felt that draw to battle with him, and of course, I didn't go there. Only later on when I was alone did I go there a lot with him when he wasn't there to defend himself. But people will want to do that. They will want to pull you down. Satan will use people to pull you down to the level of the flesh to battle with them according to the flesh. Don't come down to their level. Elijah is up on a mountain. Now the king, the important guy, saying, come down. Elijah wisely, no, I'm not coming down. I'm not going to stoop. I don't care if he's a king. I don't care if he's a president. I don't care if he's Dr. Anointed Reverend so-and-so. I'm not coming down to that level. Instead, Elijah did what we need to do. Keep the battle in the realm of the Spirit. Recognizing that for every physical difficulty we have, there is a corresponding spiritual battle going on. And we do ourselves a favor when we stay fighting in the realm of the Spirit as opposed to coming down on the level of the flesh. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, I'm sure a very familiar scripture, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, we're in this body, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. For the weapons of our warfare, since we've been born again, Spirit-filled believers in Jesus Christ, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. The goal in resolving conflict is not win the argument. So often we think, well, if I just yell louder, or if I use my mental prowess to show them how foolish they are, then I win the argument and that's what the goal is, right? No, that's not the goal. The goal is to win a brother or a sister. The goal is to love. To let love abound, not win the point. Not win the art. We're not playing tennis. We're involved in Christian love and in the family of God. So, just like Elijah, let's not come down to that level, but let's keep it up in the realm of the Spirit. And sometimes, you know, we got to call upon superpowers from the Lord to accomplish His will. So Elijah answered. Now, the captain of the 50 said, come on, you know, king wants to see you. You got to come down right now. So Elijah answered and said to the captain, if I am a man of God, and that was what the captain had said, hey, man of God. And maybe he said it in a mocking tone. Hey, man of God, Mr. Godman, Mr. Godly, Mr. Prophet. And so Elijah says, well, hey, if I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. Praise the Lord. Here Elijah did the same thing he did on Mount Carmel, praying that the Lord would consume the sacrifice with fire from heaven, proving that Elijah really was speaking for God. It's the same thing, but yet a different object of fire consumption. Before it was a sacrifice, now it was the enemies. The fire fell on the enemies. Just as God had promised Israel that he would do when Israel was first coming into the promised land, being led by Joshua. Way back in Deuteronomy chapter 9, therefore understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them, bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. Now, the Holy Spirit, through the penman of the writer of Hebrews, applies this verse to us, how we would deal with anything that would hinder us in our ministry. What God would do to clear the way, to pave the way for us to be unhindered in ministry. Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve. We need God's grace. Why? Just for salvation? Oh, no, for everything else. Whereby we might serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We need the grace of God for serving, for being reverent, for having that fear of the Lord. For the reason for we need God's grace to serve him is for our God is a consuming fire. Picture, if you will, you are on a road, the highway of holiness, the place, the pathway of ministry. And Satan brings these stumbling blocks along our way to keep us from really getting going on that road of ministry, that place of service. And Satan has all these things. Well, we can pray and we can trust that our God, as Elijah called fire down from heaven to consume the enemies, we also can call the Holy Spirit, the fire of God, down upon those things that are hindering us from ministry. Not those things that we think are hindering us from having a wonderful, blessed life. Because sometimes we kind of confuse the will of God with the will of our flesh. But when it does come to service and ministry and denying oneself and taking up our cross and following Jesus, Satan will put many things in our path, many distractions. And in the realm of the Spirit, we need to pray that God's fire, the consuming fire of God, would destroy those things, thus clearing the pathway for us to do his will. So these first 50 men sent by Ahaziah, they were consumed by the fire of God. Then he, Ahaziah, sent to him Elijah, another captain of 50, with his 50 men. And this guy, unfortunately, did not learn from history. He also had a bad attitude. And he answered and said to him, man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly. Didn't you hear what the king said the first time? You come down. Apparently the second captain wasn't a student of history. And so Elijah answered and said to him, hey, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. It blesses me. I don't know why. Verse 13. It's just a quick way to get rid of problems. And again, he, Ahaziah, sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 men went up. And now notice this guy. He's much different. And he came and fell on his knees before Elijah, pleaded with him and said to him, don't O men of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours. I like that. We're not Ahaziah's servants. We're really your servants. We're here to serve you, Elijah, man of God. So let my life and the life of these other 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s. So I guess 102 men roughly dead now. But let my life now be precious in your sight. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, well, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. You know, the difference between this guy and the other two guys was humility. This humility. He wasn't going to demand. He wasn't going to, you know, make Elijah do anything. He was just going to ask. He was going to plead. He was going to be humble. You know, in Scripture, in 1 Peter, well, several times in Scripture, we read, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We can get a lot further with God and a lot further with people through humility than with stubborn pride. You know, God resists the proud, and I found that people resist pride as well. Nobody likes to be around a prideful person, an arrogant, I'm going to put you in your place. Or who likes to be around that? I had a whole junior high chase me home to beat me up because I used to tell them how wonderful I was and how wonderful they weren't. They didn't like that. I just, it finally dawned on me that maybe I wasn't thinking right. Maybe my perspective wasn't right. Maybe I'm not God's gift to the world. Go figure. The teacher took me aside after the beating I got and deserved. Well, I deserved it. They got the biggest guy and paid him to beat me up. And, you know, it wasn't much of a fight, but I had a huge bloody nose and it was awful. And next day I finally went to this one teacher and he took me aside. He said, you know, he was a drama teacher, so he used a drama illustration. He said, you were like an actor on a stage and you are trying always to turn the spotlight on yourself. People don't like that. What people will respond to is if you learn how to turn the spotlight on others and you start to become genuinely, not don't fake it because they'll see through that, but if you become genuinely interested in others, they will respond to that. Ask them about them. And I thought, others? What are others? Others? The word has never crossed my mind. Others? It's all about me, isn't it? And it was a life-shaking revelation. Life-altering. Others. Others matter more than me. Others mattered more to Jesus. And, you know, he began to pave the way for really my salvation once I learned how Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Others. So this man was humble. And he was saying, you know, I'm here to serve you, Elijah. I'm preferring you. That's humility. And that got a good response from the Lord. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. So Elijah went with this third captain to King Ahaziah. And he meets Ahaziah, verse 16, and basically repeats what he had said to Ahaziah's messengers earlier. He said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? You know, you're seeking after false gods. Why? Because there's no god here? It's kind of a sarcastic way of telling him, look, you're a fool. To seek after the opinion of something that doesn't exist. When the true and living God is here to minister. You know, the implication is if Ahaziah had sought the Lord, maybe God would have healed him. But one lesson I can take away from this is I will get only what the other can give. And if I'm seeking the Lord, then I will receive what he can make available. But if I'm seeking after something else, then the best I can get from them or it is what it can give. Now, what could Baal-zebub give Ahaziah? Nothing. What could the Lord give Ahaziah? Well, healing, salvation, peace, blessing, everything. So I can only get from that thing what it is they can offer. And so people who seek after false gods, they're getting nothing. They get nothing. And so Ahaziah, verse 17, died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. Because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place in the second year, Jehoram the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now at this time, it is coincidence that the king of Israel and the king of Judah were both named Jehoram. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And in the weeks to come, should the Lord tarry, we'll read more about this guy, Ahaziah. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verses 1 through 7, Elisha is tested and prepared for Elijah's departure. Elisha is tested and prepared for Elijah's departure. It came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. Wow, that's a fascinating verse. And yet it just mentions it, matter of fact, and then keeps going. You know, there's going to come a time when God was going to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. That, wow, that's an interesting little detail, isn't it? Fascinating. That Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." And so they went down to Bethel. Apparently, Elisha was being tested and given the opportunity to quit. "You don't have to go. God has called me to this place. I'm going. You don't have to go. You stay here. And we're done. See ya." Now, I read that and I began thinking that God does the same for us. No one has to serve the Lord. No one is required to serve God. Now, Paul felt compelled. He said, "The love of Christ constrains me. I am compelled to serve the Lord because God's love for me and God's love for people." But at any time, Paul could have said, "You know, I'm done. You know, the beatings and the stonings and the shipwreck and all, you know, this is too hard. I'm done." Ministry, when a person decides to really serve the Lord, it can be difficult. There are many difficulties, not just even dealing with the ministry, but outside things. I talked to a pastor friend of mine today, and he had been on a mission trip recently to Africa, was gone for 3 weeks, and he came back to find that several in his congregation, those who were saying, you know, "Yes, go and serve the Lord, and we're excited, and we're behind you, we'll pray for you," comes back, he found a small handful of people murmuring and complaining that he was gone for too long, though they had sent him. And so he comes back, he's like, "Where's this coming from?" It's a spiritual attack. You know, people murmuring and complaining. And he said to me, "You know, no matter how many times I tell the congregation, if you've got a problem with somebody, take it to that person. Do not talk behind their backs. No matter how many times I say that, inevitably, it happens. People just bickering and complaining. He said, now I got this big mess on my hands." I said, "Man, I'm sorry. Stinks to be you. Glad I'm me." No, I didn't say that. I was much more sympathetic. But ministry can be difficult, and yet God doesn't force anybody to continue on. Every minister has entertained thoughts of doing something else other than serve. I've wondered what else I would do. I don't know what I could do, so I'm happy to continue on. And like Elisha, I see Elisha, he wasn't ready to give up. Why? Because he knew that there was something far more glorious to see if he just hung in there. That's the impetus for ministry. That's the impetus for keeping on, keeping on, knowing that there's something far more glorious just ahead. I want to see this to the end. I don't know ultimately what God's plan is for us here, Calvary Chapel Bartlett. I believe it's much more than what we've seen. No question, much more than what we've seen. There have been times, I'll confess, I've thought, you know, I'm tired. I'm just really tired. I'm done. There have been times. Not recently, but there have been times. But then again, the next thought is, okay, now what are you going to do? I'm going to go back to serving the Lord at church, of course. There's nothing else I can do. It's all I know. And God reminds me that more glorious things are ahead. And like Elisha, I want to see this day. I'd hate to stop now and miss out on what God's going to do. I would hate that. And so Elisha is told by his mentor, his father figure, Elijah says, you know what, you've suffered with me long enough. You just go ahead and stay here. I got other work to do. If you want, you can just stay behind. And Elisha says, no, sir, I'm going to follow you. Wherever it takes me, I will not leave you. I'm here to the bitter end. Now the sons of the prophets, verse 3, who are at Bethel, came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know. Keep silent. Of course I know that. Be quiet. Here God is preparing Elisha for his mentor's departure. Now, Elisha wasn't happy about it. Nor would any of us be. Somebody who's been discipling us, or, you know, kind of a father figure in the faith, and we somehow the Holy Spirit reveals to us that, yes, we've enjoyed this fellowship for so long, but now it's coming to an end. They're going to go away. I can't go. That would be hard. And so Elisha wasn't happy to talk about it, wasn't interested in sitting down and pouring out his emotions to these other prophets. He wasn't into the pop psychology notion that says, oh, you got to just vent all your feelings. Let it all out on whoever's standing around. He's like, no, I don't need to do that. Thank you, no. So Elijah said to him, they go to this next place. Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho. But he said, hey, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. So they're traveling down the Jordan River Valley. They're coming down lower, not near the Dead Sea, but going toward that direction down south. And so, again, Elijah gives Elisha the opportunity. We can part ways here. No harm, no foul. It's been wonderful having you. You have a good life. I got work to do. And Elisha says, no way. I read this and I thought, there's something wonderful about being committed to one's own church fellowship. There is. There's just something awesome about belonging to the body of Christ, where we're committed to worshiping the Lord, studying His Word, and loving one another. That is a valuable, valuable gift the Lord has given to us. And that's what Elisha felt. You know what? What we have is so precious. I'm not about ready to let this go. Now, the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho, a bunch of other prophets came to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? So he answered, yes, I know. Keep silent. I don't want to talk about it. I already know. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan. Going to cross that river. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. So they come down to the Jordan River. And eventually they'll cross over. In verses 8 through 14, Elijah takes a heavenly taxi home to heaven. Now Elijah took his mantle, his like kind of a blanket, outer coat sort of a deal, rolls it up, and he struck the water, and the Jordan River, was divided this way and that. It just split in the middle, parted in the middle, like God had done to the Red Sea, like God did 40 years later to the Jordan River. Now he's doing it again. And so it was It split this way and that. And so the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was when they crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, now, finally, Elisha's passed the test. He's committed to the very end. It's important we be committed to the very end. To the very end. And he says to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you? And Elisha said, oh, just a small thing. Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. All I want, just a little thing, double the power, double the influence that you've had. Now, is he being greedy? No. He's being godly. Because it's not for him that he wants these things. It's for the purpose of serving the Lord and God's people that he wants a double portion of the Spirit. That's a godly, godly request. And it blessed God's heart. It was praying within the will of God because later on God gives him his request. He gets a double portion of power and of influence. You know, I know the Lord is blessed when we pray such things according to his will. And tonight, in closing, let's bless God's heart by praying for every spiritual blessing that Jesus has made available to us. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, verse 3, we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I ask you a question, and myself as well. Are you and I currently enjoying every spiritual blessing that's in the heavenly places in Christ? Are we? That's something we can be praying toward. Because it's on God's heart to give it to us. Whatever that may mean, and I confess, I don't know. I don't know the length and the depth and the height and the width of what it means, all the spiritual blessings that are in the heavenly places in Christ. But I know it's much more than what I have currently experienced. Up to this point in my several years of walking with the Lord, I don't think I've begun to even scratch the surface. But it's something we can pray toward and then receive more. Tonight, why don't we pray, Lord, give us a double portion of your Spirit. Just empower us, not for our glory, but for yours. So he says this to Elijah. And verse 10, Elijah said, oh, you've asked for a hard thing. But nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, if you get to see that whole experience take place, it shall be so for you. But if not, if for whatever reason you don't get to see my being taken away, then it shall not be so. So at that point, you know Elijah Elisha is trying not even to blink. He is trying to make sure he does not lose sight of Elijah. Just as the scripture tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Because he is the source of all blessing. So it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. So it got between the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw it and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And so he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He was just grieving over the fact that no longer would he have a spiritual mentor. No longer would he have a powerful example. No longer would he have that spiritual security blanket of somebody else who had been there and done that. No longer would he have his father figure. That must have been really, really hard. You know, what a huge blessing it is when God brings somebody along who's older in the faith, who is able to be used as that mentor, that Elijah in our life. Somebody's been there, done that, where we can glean from, but you know, someday our paths may depart. There may come a time where you and your mentor do part ways. What a sad time that would be. And that is. I know that's happened in my life on a few occasions. When we left from California to come here, I had to say goodbye to our senior pastor, the man that I had served the Lord with, had tried to serve for 11 years. It was sad. It was hard. Very difficult. I saw him at the last pastor's conference, and we had nice, sweet fellowship. But it was hard. It was difficult. And so then, verse 13, he, Elisha, also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from it and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Lord, show yourself. Reveal yourself, God." You know, that's my prayer. God, reveal yourself. And when he had struck the water, it was divided this way and that. And Elijah crossed over. And so here we see God comforting Elisha, proving that he would be with him just as he had been with Elijah. And since Elisha saw Elijah taken up into heaven, Elisha also knew that his request for a double portion was answered. So a sad moment, but yet coupled with great joy and great expectation. Wow, God, what are you going to do? If you're giving me a double portion, you must have something great for me to do. In verses 15 through 18, even spiritual people can have a hard time believing the miraculous. Verse 15, "Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, 'The spirit of Elijah rests upon Elisha.' And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him." Okay, everything's right so far. So far, so good. But then look at verse 16. "Then they said to him, 'Look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants.'" We got 50 guys in our group who are in great shape. "Let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." What? How about if you let 50 of us go search just in case when God took him up, he might have accidentally dropped him? Dropped him on a mountain, dropped him down a valley. Now, by the way, God drops no one. Never has, never will. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "I give them eternal life." By the way, eternal life is just that, it's eternal. "I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." If you're in the hand of God, no one or nothing is going to be able to tear you out of his hand. And so, yeah, let us go look in case God dropped him. Well, that's absurd. And Elisha knew that was absurd. He said to them, "You shall not send anyone." What a complete waste of time and energy. "I told you Elijah was taken up in the whirlwind. That should be good enough for you. God didn't drop him anywhere. But when they urged him until he was, oh, come on, please, just let us go. We just want to see." He said, "Oh, fine, send him. You got to go. Okay, fine, go." And they sent the 50 men. They searched for 3 days, but did not find him. 3 days wasted. And when they came back to him, he had stayed at Jericho. He said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" First, they did acknowledge that the spirit of Elijah was upon Elisha. Yet they didn't fully believe him, nor did they submit to him. And remember, these guys were the spiritual ones. They were the prophets. They were the prophets. You know, sometimes even the spiritual ones have a hard time recognizing the miraculous, submitting to the spiritual. Sometimes being so self-willed that they're going to demand their way and they're not going to stop at anything until they get their way. "I want to go." Well, it's worthless. It's futile. Don't do that. It's to your detriment. You're wasting time and energy. "I'm going to go." "No, why go there? It's wrong." "No, I'm going to go. I really feel I need." But you shouldn't feel that way. That's self-willed. No, but I'm spiritual. I'm going. Interesting, huh? Verses 19 through 25, God confirms his word through signs and wonders. Well, there's a couple of fascinating things here. So he's in Jericho, and then the men of the city said to Elisha, please notice the situation of the city. It is pleasant, as my Lord sees. You know, we're in a good location here. But one problem, the water is bad and the ground barren. There was some chemical in the ground that made it unpalatable and also hindered the crops from growing. And he said, well, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed. No, did the salt heal the water? Thus says the Lord, I have healed the water. Did the salt heal the water? No, it was the Lord. It was the Lord. I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. And so the water remains healed to this day according to the word of Elisha which he spoke. Even to this day, the source of water for the city of Jericho is good. And it's reported, I haven't had a drink from it, but I've been told, I've heard Pastor Chuck say often that they'll make a special trip to the source of water there just to drink, and it's a really good thing. Now, please indulge me a moment for hyper-spiritualizing, if you will. This is Arnie's favorite part of the study. I jest, of course. In the Bible, water is used symbolically, a metaphor for at least a couple of things. Number one, the Word of God. And by the way, what else is does the Bible compare water to? The Holy Spirit. That's right. In John's Gospel, chapter 7, Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit. So water is used symbolically to refer to the Holy Spirit. Also in Ephesians 5, we're told that the Lord cleanses us with the washing of water by the word of God. So water is used symbolically of God's word and also of the power of the Holy Spirit. What did Elisha add to the water in order to make it a blessing, in order to cure it? It was the salt. Now, does the Bible speak of salt in a symbolic way? Oh, yeah. Jesus said, you, Christian, are the salt of the earth. Don't lose your flavor. And back then, you know, we consider the words of Jesus and have a hard time understanding. If the salt loses its savor, where will it be seasoned again? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So make sure that you, as a salty believer, are pure. For you and me, we have a hard time understanding that because we go to Walmart or wherever we go and we buy Morton salt and it's pure and it's iodized and it's ready to go. And it just, you can put that on your shelf for several months and years and it won't lose its saltiness. It's pure. Back then, they would find rock salt and they would have it in burlap sacks and they would keep it in their homes on their dirt floors. And in time, the dust and dirt and debris would make its way into the bags and that salt would then become contaminated and it would begin to break down and lose its qualities, its characteristics. And so for the people of Jesus' day, they got it. They understood what he meant by don't lose your savor. In other words, don't be corrupted with the world. Don't allow the world to come into you, thus decreasing your saline, your saltiness. So back to this, we put these pieces together. The water representing the Word of God, representing the Holy Spirit. The salt representing the believer. Here's when it's beautiful. When a believer recognizes that he or she is the salt of the earth and remains pure to the Lord. And he or she takes both the Word of God and coupled with the Holy Spirit to go forth and give out the Word of God to people. When it's given out through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, it's a beautiful thing. Now, if a believer is only giving out the Word and they're not being empowered by the Holy Spirit, then sometimes they can become kind of the angry prophet. Sometimes just kind of offensive. But then if the salt, that believer, is only interested in the power of the Holy Spirit and all the gifts of the Spirit and all, then they forsake the word and then they kind of get a little goofy. Can kind of go off the deep end. Kind of get caught up in the signs and wonders, and non-believers look at them and think, man, that's weird. I don't want that. And so the goal is to be like the salt of the earth, who has both the word of God, both the power of the Holy Spirit together, working through him or her in order to reach the world. Verse 23, second miracle, second sign that shows that God is with Elisha. Then he went up there to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, "Go up, you bald man. Go up, you bald head. Go up, bald head." You know, because Elisha apparently would go up on a hill to pray and seek after the Lord like Elijah had done. And so they're mocking him. "Hey, baldy, go pray, baldy." Let the listener here tonight who was tempted to mock the follically challenged, may they take heed. Notice verse 27. So he turned around and looked at them, pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Man, don't be making fun of spiritual people based on the way they look. They learn the hard way that you don't mock the Lord's anointed, even the bald ones, lest you suffer the consequences. And then he went up from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. And we will pick up in chapter 3 next week, shall we pray? Lord, I pray for a double portion of your Spirit. Lord, I pray for just that stick-to-itiveness, that refusal to give up. I pray for that determination to see things through to their glorious end. I pray, God, for all of us that you would bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Lord, you have so many things, so many wonderful gifts to be used for others, to be used for your kingdom, things we haven't even begun to discover. And yet, Lord, they're available to us for the asking, for the praying for. And so we pray, God, that you would bless us with those things. We also know there are hindrances in our lives that are keeping us from running the race that you set before us. There are stumbling blocks. And we pray for the fire of God, the consuming fire of the Lord, to just burn away all those things, to rid our pathway of any obstacle, any stumbling block, so that we can run with endurance. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you. Help us to be the salt of the earth that is studying the word of God and also daily praying for a fresh filling of your Spirit, that we might fulfill the beautiful picture that you've laid up before us tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.